How do we fight? How do we fight? What needs to be the method of our combat? That's the question before us this morning. What is the appropriate method of combat that we need to utilize? Now, that's probably not the most natural question to ask on a beautiful Sunday morning. If you've just sort of strolled in here, you've perhaps you're thinking you found yourself a bunch of radicals. What is our method of combat? That's up for discussion this morning. That's what we're examining. Sounds a bit crazy, but in fact, it is a key question that every Christian needs to ask and needs to be able to answer, because we are, in fact, in a battle. We need to be quick to note that we're not talking about a political battle. This is not the culture wars we're dealing with. We are not fighting other people. But we are in a spiritual battle against the enemy of our souls. Paul lays that out very bluntly in our text. It's hard for us to imagine because we're so used to ignoring the fact of the supernatural in our lives, but he presents it to us in bold clarity. We are in a war, not against flesh and blood, he says in verse 12, but a war against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. In other words, we're fighting Satan and his legions, as odd as that may sound. Satan is out to get us. He's attacking, and he wants to hurt you. So we need to know how to fight. And we've seen already, as we've been looking at this passage, that the most basic method of our combat is to look to the strength of the Lord and receive from him what he provides to us in Jesus Christ. So Paul starts off the passage by calling us to be strong, but not strong in ourselves, but rather to turn away from any amount of self-reliance in this battle, any amount of strength that we try to gin up from ourselves and in ourselves, and to receive the strength of the Lord, as he says, be strong in the strength of the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Our basic method of combat is to receive from Jesus what he provides, to look to him, and so be equipped in this battle. And then Paul goes into some specifics of what Jesus provides to us, some specific pieces of armor that help us to grab onto the power of Jesus for us, so that we can stand against the devil who is out to destroy you. And we come now to look this morning at the shield of faith. By this shield, Paul says, the deadly arrows of Satan are rendered useless. Verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. The picture we are to have in mind is one of flaming arrows in huge numbers streaking straight for us. It sounds medieval. It makes some of us of a certain age think back to Braveheart, to these movies we've seen where the arrows are shot up. They're in the air silently, and then they begin to turn and start to rain down. It sounds out of date for us. I guess the imagery in some ways is out of date, and yet we need to go with it because it is helpful. Arrows are streaking at us. They're flaming. They are deadly. That's the nature of our situation, such that we don't stand a chance against this attack. We do not stand a chance of surviving the onslaught of these flaming arrows unless we have a shield. You can't survive an attack of arrows Arrows will kill you unless you have a shield. But with a shield raised, they're rendered ineffective. And the word for shield that Paul uses here is a type of Roman shield that was very much like a door. It was a big shield. And so the imagery Paul is setting before us is the fact of the battle where Satan is shooting his flaming darts at us in deadly attack. And yet, when we raise this shield up, they're rendered completely ineffective. They're extinguished. We are not harmed in the least. And the shield we are to raise up is faith. So our goal this morning is to understand what it means to raise the shield of faith, so that as many arrows as the devil launches against us, as much as he attacks us, it's rendered null and void, useless. We are kept perfectly safe. So how do we raise this shield of faith? First step, we got to understand what faith is. Understanding what faith is going to enable us to understand how we raise it and how it acts as a shield against the attacks of Satan. What then is faith? Most basically, faith is trust. And that's quite simply what the word means. The word faith is a word for trust. And so most often in the Bible, when you, in your English translations, when you read the word faith, you need to think trust. You need to think trust. Very often in the English translations, when we read the word believe, we should think trust as well, because it's another way that most English translations translate the Greek word for faith. So take John 3:16, for example. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him, the word there is faith. It's more helpful to translate it in that context as trust. Whoever trusts in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Because it's not just acknowledging that he exists, it's trusting in him, relying upon him. So the word means trust. But of course, trust is good or bad depending on what you trust in. And so when we think of faith in the biblical sense, we are thinking about trust in Jesus. Trust that turns away from any amount of confidence we have in ourselves, and it turns towards Jesus, and it grabs onto Jesus, and it trusts in Jesus to provide salvation. So this is just brought out plainly all over the place in the Bible. In John 3:16, as I just quoted, whoever trusts in him, trusts in Jesus, is saved. Paul uses it that same way in the earlier part of Ephesians. We trust in Jesus. He is the object of our trust. And trusting in Jesus means we no longer trust in ourselves. Look at this in chapter 2, verse 10. I just want to draw this out. It's basic, but it's so important. It deserves that we see it with great clarity. Look with me at chapter 2, excuse me, not verse 10, but verse 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." By grace, through faith, through trust. "And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." Now note, "not a result of works, so that no one may boast." In those two verses, we've got a lot of theology, but the points I want you to take note of are simply this. Salvation through faith is the opposite of salvation through your own works in which you can boast. Salvation through faith means you give up on anything that you contribute. You give up on trusting in anything that you do. So you have no grounds for boasting before God. You're not able to present to God anything and say, "Well, see, this provides something. This means something." No. Salvation through faith in Jesus means your work doesn't matter. Not the result of your works, because it's trust in the work of Christ because his work does everything that we need. Faith means trust in Jesus for all that you need in salvation. And there's one other point about faith I want to make that's going to be helpful for us as we think about it as a shield. Faith is trust in Jesus, and it's trust in Jesus for things that are currently beyond our sight and beyond our imagination. It's trust in Jesus for a salvation that is in its full significance beyond our sight. It's beyond our ability to see. And it's so great, it's beyond our imagination. Now, firstly, we need to note that the Christian religion is not about blind faith. It wasn't just created from the ether, just this myth, and we don't know where it came from, but it's tradition that's been passed on to us, and it helps us all live a decent life. And so we just dive in, believing it to be true, even though there's never been any real evidence for it, except people's own subjective feeling about it. No, the Christian religion is built around historical events. And we believe what is true about Jesus because it's been announced to us by those who did, in fact, see him. The Christian faith is built around recorded history. So the Apostle John, in 1 John, one of his letters, he says he's passing on to us what he has seen, what he has touched concerning the word of life. The Christian faith is built around recorded history. And yet, here's the point, the full significance of those facts that have been witnessed and recorded, the full significance of them is beyond our current ability to see. For one thing, Christ, who was seen, raised from the dead, witnessed, is currently now in glory. We don't see him. And the significance of what he's done, for example, the forgiveness of my sins is not currently visible to me. In fact, in many ways, what is visible to me is the opposite. What I see in myself, what I see in you guys is a bunch of sin. And yet the significance of Jesus that we understand and we trust in by faith is that we no longer have sin counted against us. We are people that are pure in the sight of God. I don't see it, you don't see it, but that's in fact what defines us. And in fact, the significance of what Jesus has done for us is not only beyond our sight, it's beyond our imagination. So remember, numerous times in the book of Ephesians, Paul has prayed that we would be given the power of the Spirit within us in order to help us to understand things that are beyond knowledge. So for example, in chapter 3, he said this, he prays that we may have strength. Chapter 3, verse 18, he prays that we would have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You see, faith is trust in Jesus for things that we don't currently see with our eyes that are so wonderful and significant. They are beyond our mind's ability to fully comprehend. Faith says, that is what is real. I look to that. I look to Jesus and all that he has done for me. So, using faith as a shield then simply means this. This sets us up to understand how we can raise up faith as a shield against Satan. When Satan fires arrows at us, to raise the shield of faith means we look to Jesus and what he's done for us. You thought it was going to be really complex, really different, really, really insightful, something you've never heard before? Nope. This is the shield that blocks every single one of the enemy's arrows. The shield that blocks all of Satan's arrows is us looking to Jesus and trusting the simple but amazing facts of what he has accomplished for us. What it means for him to have done what he's done for us. We look to that. We trust in that. And every single one of Satan's arrows is quenched. And this is particularly the case because Satan so often attacks you by pointing you to you. He so often attacks you by getting you to look at you, by trying to have you understand yourself and your situation according to what you see with your eyes, directing you inward. He attacks you by pointing you to you, and so we repel those attacks by looking instead to Jesus and all that he means to us. Now, let me say again, this isn't complicated. And maybe because it's not complicated, maybe because it's so simple on one level, maybe that's the reason we just so easily neglect it and set it aside. But Christian, you can't do that. You might be more motivated to commit yourself to this mode of combat if it were like this complicated 5 to 10 step program. You might be more willing to trust it, in fact, if it had some complexity and difficulty to it. You might feel like you're stepping into something that's gonna work because it's advanced, and you think, well, just looking to Jesus? We got to get over the fact that it's simple and realize this is what we are called to, as basic as it is. This is what stops the arrows of the enemy. Above all, we need to leave here today just committed to this simple but powerful method of combat. I'm going to look at Jesus, not myself. I'm going to define myself by looking at him and the significance of what he's done for me. In other words, just think about it. Think about how much you think about yourself. Think about how often you are concerned about you and you're analyzing your situation according to what you see and how little you spend time simply thinking, how great is Jesus? When he died, he suffered the full wrath of God for all of his people. He has brought about the start of the new creation with his resurrection. That changes everything. If I belong to Jesus, this life is going to go by in a flash, but I will live forever in paradise. That changes everything. And that change comes when we simply stop looking so much at us and we start looking more and more at Jesus and trusting him and what he's done. And we dig into it and we dig into it and we dig into it. In the battle, whatever you may be facing, thinking, think about the significance of his work. Think about what he's accomplished. Think about what he promises for you right now. Think about what he guarantees to do in the future, and you will be raising the shield of faith. Now, let me give a couple specifics. That's the battle plan. That's what Paul is calling us to here. But let's actually start to do it right now by thinking of three ways that Satan attacks us. We could think, here are three arrows that Satan fires at us, and let's practice together raising the shield of faith. Three ways that he tries to get us to think about ourselves and define our lives by looking to ourselves. Three ways he points you to you, and then we'll raise the shield of faith against these. First, the first way is this, and these are just examples. His arrows, like his demons, are legion. But all of them follow similar sorts of patterns. He's clever, but he does have a limited, limited resources to draw on. So I think looking at these three will be very helpful to us. Here's the first. Satan says to us, "You are what you make yourself to be." You are what you make yourself to be. Another version of this would be, follow your own heart and dreams. He fires this arrow a lot right now, doesn't he? You are what you make yourself to be. The significance of your life is up to you. Follow your heart. Follow your dreams. Be you. However it's put, this is calling us to define ourselves by us. And there's one side of it that's appealing because on the one hand, it sounds like freedom, doesn't it? It sounds like freedom. You are what you make yourself to be. I get to decide how my life is going to have meaning and significance. I don't have to be told by others the direction my life is going to need to take and the standards it's going to have to meet. I get to decide for myself. I follow my own imagination and my own dreams. And that's the way to significance. So it pulls us in because it sounds like freedom, but there's an ugly flip side to it. Because though on the one hand it sounds like freedom, in actual fact, it comes with a great cost. The flip side of you are what you make yourself to be is this: your life is meaningless unless you make yourself something. Your life is meaningless unless you make yourself something. It's up to you. You must make your life worth something. Follow your dreams. You get to decide who you want to be. But guess what? If you don't fulfill those dreams, your life doesn't mean. It's up to you to make yourself something. So this arrow is fired, and it tempts us to pursue money. It tempts us to pursue popularity, good looks. It tempts us to live for respect and status and a successful career or a big, healthy family. All of those things, not bad in themselves, many of them good in themselves, but it tempts us to live for those things such that we're willing to give up anything in order to get that, because our life depends upon that. Because if we don't get that money, if we don't have that career success, if our family isn't big enough and beautiful enough, then we don't have meaning and significance. And so Satan pulls us to idolatry and living for ourselves. And it's against that arrow that we can throw up the shield of faith. And we can say, no, I'm not what I make myself to be. What God has made me to be in Christ is who I am. What God has made me to be in Christ is who I am. And what he has made me to be in Christ is far greater than anything I could accomplish in this world. I am not what I make myself to be. I am what God has made me to be in Jesus. But amazingly, beautifully, what he's made me to be in Jesus is far more significant than anything I could do on this earth. If I were the most successful career man, if I was the most popular person on the planet, the most powerful person on the planet, if I was the best-looking person on the planet, you name it, if all my earthly dreams came true, it would be nothing in comparison to what God has made me to be in Jesus Christ. The significance he has given to me in Jesus Christ outmatches anything any of us can accomplish in this world. For example, if you're a believer, if you've come to Christ, here's how your life is significant. It is a display of God's grace. It's a display of God's grace that's going to be celebrated for eternity. Whatever else it becomes, whatever else your life becomes, it will be celebrated forever because it is a part of God showing off his grace. Let me just prove that from the book of Ephesians, and then we'll unpack it a little bit. Here, the very first words of the epistle, the first part, the first passage in this epistle goes like this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. You see, God has had this plan from eternity aimed at rescuing us in his love and grace, and it's for this purpose, verse 8, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Everything that God is doing in us and for us is to the praise of his glorious grace. We read in verse 12, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. You see, here's how your life is significant. By your life, God is showing off his greatness, such that your life in the hands of God is going to be celebrated for all eternity. That's how significant it is. And amazingly, it has that significance not despite your sin, but because of your sin. You hear what Paul is saying? To the praise of his glorious grace means your life has been given this significance because you've sinned. If you did nothing in your life but sin, attached to Jesus, that life has infinite significance that will be celebrated for eternity. Why? Because the sin is somehow good? No, but because of what God has done with your sinful life. He has made it end in glorious significance. It means something. It means something amazing. It means something beautiful, even if it is spent only in sin. Our failure, our rebellion against God, joined to Jesus Christ, has been turned to something beautiful, to the praise of his glorious grace. But the amazing thing is, as Christians, we're guaranteed that our lives won't simply be spent in sin. Because God, in his love, attaching us to Jesus, not only makes our lives significant by turning them to be celebrations of his glorious grace, but he also begins to transform our lives such that attached to Jesus, he actually says we do things that can be called truly, wonderfully good. So later in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we read, not only does God show off his grace in us, but this is one of the ways he does it, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, God in his marvelous grace takes the sinner and he makes that life something amazing because he attaches it to Jesus and he shows off the wonder of his love and grace. But then the wonder of his love and grace doesn't stop there. He takes the sinner and doesn't allow that sinner to only stumble along in their sin. He shows off his grace also by pulling the sinner up out of sin. And even as we are stumbling along and continuing to fail, attached to Jesus, we are also doing good works that will be celebrated for eternity, however humble they are in the eyes of this world. However humble they are in the eyes of this world, the least thing done in obedience to God in the name of Jesus is glorious and full of significance. So you are what you make yourself to be? No. The shield of faith says, I am what God has made me to be in Jesus Christ. And that is a person that is enjoying now a life of such significance that it will be celebrated to the glory of God for all eternity. Even when I sin, God turns that to good, but he's also making me a person that is actually doing things that matter. Maybe not to the world, but that matter to the audience that really counts, God himself. The second lie, we'll hit these last two quickly, but another lie, and this is a very common one, one that we're familiar with, and we're, I hope, familiar with how to combat it. Satan gets us to think about our lives just according to us. He points you to you by shooting this arrow at you. You are what your record says you are. You are what your record says you are. In other words, he wants you to think about your life. He wants you to define you according to what you've done and not done. Satan is the great accuser, and one of his primary arrows is to try to get you to think of yourself according to your sin and your guilt. He points us to us by revealing to us the truth of our sin, but then turning the truth of our sin into an awful lie by telling us we are defined by that sin. You are what your record says you are. So how do we throw up the shield of faith against this? This is the basics of the gospel. We say, no, my record was placed upon Christ. Christ became what my record is. He took it on. He suffered the judgment of God so that in him, as chapter 1, verse 7 says, I have the forgiveness of sins. It's gone. My record is not in any way by God held against me. I look to Jesus. When I look to me, I see that sin. I see that record. When I look to Jesus, what I see is it's paid for, it's forgiven, it's been wiped away and cleaned up. Not only that, but as we've seen over and over again in chapter 2, we've been seated with Jesus in the heavenly places. What defines me is, in fact, the opposite of what my record says should define me. What my record says is sinner. But what God has done for me in Jesus is forgiven me of that sin and seated me with Christ in the heavenly places, meaning I share his status in glory. So I get the opposite of what my record deserves. I'm defined by the exact opposite of what my record says I am. I don't see that with my eyes. But raising the shield of faith, I see the significance of Jesus for me, and I trust that's the case. Satan also throws a third arrow at us having to do with our remaining sin. He tells us this lie: you are what you desire. You are what you desire. In other words, Satan wants to trap you in your desire. And he does two things with this. This lie that comes at us, you are what you desire, very common today. He wants us on the one hand to embrace that and thereby justify our sinful desires. If I really believe I am what I desire, then when I desire something, one option I can take is to say, this is just who I am. And if you're going to love me, if God's going to love me, he's going to love me this way with this desire. And so we live out that desire. We actually seek to cultivate that sinful desire. Or we can take another track with it. If we believe the lie that we are what we desire, then when we recognize that our desire is evil, we are crushed by it. Because we see that it's evil, but what do we also see with our eyes? We see that we actually desire it. And the math, therefore, isn't very hard. This is evil. I desire it. Therefore, I desire what is evil. And if I believe the lie that you are what you desire, we're left with thinking, I am evil. I am trapped in this. This is what defines me. This is who I am. I'm either, therefore, gonna deny it, gonna justify it, or be utterly crushed by it. But when we raise the shield of faith, we look to Jesus and we say, no, I am not what I desire. I am not my sinful desires. I've been made new in Jesus Christ. In chapter 5, in dealing with sexual desire, wrong, wicked sexual desire, Paul counters the lies of Satan this way. He says, do not become partakers with them, with those who just pursue these wicked desires. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. This is who you are. You are not your sinful desires. You are not darkness. You are light, even while you desire what is dark, you are light. And we combat, therefore, our desires because they are lies against who we are. We don't give in to those desires because they define us. We combat, we fight against those desires because they are, in fact, a lie against who we really are. We are light in the Lord. And we are therefore to walk as children of light. But you don't see that unless you look at Jesus. We raise the shield of faith. And we see who we really are by seeing the work of Jesus for us and the significance of what he's done for us. And we raise the shield and we say, no, I am not my desires and I am not trapped in my sin. I am light in the Lord. And the arrow is quenched. Christian, hear therefore once again the application. Jesus is all that you need. So look to him and trust him. Let's pray. Great God, we beg that you would help us to do what is in one sense so simple, to just stop defining ourselves according to us, to stop falling, being tricked by Satan and falling into the patterns of thought that are constantly pointing us back to us and analyzing our lives according to what we desire and what we see. And instead, Lord, lead us to look to Jesus and realize that his work is what defines us. And Lord, be with those here today that need to know more and more that Jesus' work not only defines them, but that it raises them and rescues them from all their guilt and shame. And Lord, work in us to know that Jesus for us rescues us also from being trapped in our sin. And looking to you, Jesus, help us to know that our lives have full significance because of what you've decided to do with them, so we can sacrifice the things of this world and not miss out on any real accomplishment. Because being people who are to the praise of your glorious grace, our lives have eternal significance and meaning. May we follow you in this, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.